1 Samuel chapter number 16 is where we are in our study of this book. And we finished up chapter 15 about the rebellion of King Saul. We saw that in chapter 15. Now we go to chapter 16 and let's see how God will respond to Saul's rebellion. In your handout, it says that God is looking for men and women that he can use here on earth. And I might add, he's looking for teenagers and he's looking for boys and girls. We see here David is called a lad at this point in his life. And so we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a very young man. And so God is looking for young people. He's looking for men. He's looking for women that he can use here on earth. You know, God is committed to working through people. And we see that all throughout the Bible. People like you and me. People like you and me, God wants to use us. The Apostle Paul challenged believers to be meek. That word meek means, if we'll bring it up on the screen, that verse, 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel, notice, unto honor, sanctified. That means you're set apart, and you're meek. That means you're fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That verse lets me know that God is looking for people on the earth who are usable. What a privilege it is to have the God of this universe use us in His work here on earth. But King Saul of Israel was not usable. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel," Samuel is the prophet, he's the spiritual leader, a man of God. "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" God had rejected Saul. We saw in chapter 15 that King Saul had rebelled. He'd rebelled against the word of the Lord. And so God tells Samuel, "Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for him? I can't use Saul anymore. I cannot use him to be king over my people anymore, any longer." Why? Well, because he was self-willed. He was obstinate. He wouldn't listen to God. He was stubborn. He wanted his own way. He didn't want to do things God's way. And so God said, "I cannot use the man anymore." So now God had to choose a new king for his people. Who would be God's choice? Would it be the strongest man in Israel? I mean, the guy with the biggest biceps, and I mean just a strong fella. Would it be the most famous man in Israel? Would it be maybe the most popular man in Israel? Would God choose to be king the wealthiest guy in all the land? No, it might shock you to know none of those. God chose a shepherd boy. He chose a lowly, little-known shepherd that was out tending sheep in the field. Does anybody know who his name was? That's right, it was David. Now, sometimes we forget this, though. David had seven older brothers in his family, and raised up in the same home, same parents. So, you know, I read this and I think, why did God not choose one of the seven older brothers? Why did God seem to skip right over the seven? And he ends up choosing this shepherd boy, David, for this special task of being king over his people. What did God see in David? What did he see in David that he didn't see in his seven older brothers? What was it about David that God said, "That's the person I'm going to use"? This morning, that's the focus of the message, is when God is choosing a person to use for his service, when God wants to use somebody, what does God look for in a person? What is it that makes us usable by God? King Saul wasn't usable. David was. Obviously, his seven older brothers weren't. So what made David usable? I want you to look in your handout, and I want to give you three thoughts this morning on how you and I can make ourselves usable to God. Very important principles. You need to hide these and tuck them away in your heart. Here's the first one right here. Number one, God looks for a person with a clean heart. A clean heart. How many of you in here, under the sound of my voice, how many of you can see my heart right now? Not a one of you. Can you see what I'm thinking right now? Can you see how much I love God? Can you see how much I love God's Word? Can you see into my heart right now? And can you see if I am sincere in what I'm preaching right now? Yes or no? No. And you know what? I can't see into your heart. And I cannot see into your thoughts. And you say, "Phew, I'm glad for that." But let me ask you a question. Who does know the answer to all those things? Who does know how much I love Him? Who knows if I'm sincere right now? God does. Is that a scary thought, to know that God can read your heart right now where you sit? Is that a scary thought for you, to know that God knows every single thought you've had today? God knows what you really thought about your wife's new dress. No matter what you said, God knows what you thought. God knows what you thought and what you have been thinking about the guy in front of you in church. And the lady behind you who was singing in your ear. God knows every thought you had about choir members that were up here singing. God knows every thought you've had about me since you came in the building. And I know they've all been wonderful thoughts. I know God would be pleased, right? But is that a scary thought? Because God does know every single thought. God revealed to Samuel that the new king would not be one of would be one of Jesse's sons. If you look at verse 1, go back up to verse 1. Let's read the rest of the verse. He told Samuel, "Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So God tells Samuel the prophet, "I've got me a new king, and it's one of Jesse's sons." Well, that limited it down now to 8 people. Because you see, Jesse had 8 sons. Ladies, how would you like to have 8 boys in the house? Plus a husband. That's a lot of dirty socks, amen? That's a lot of muddy feet on the floor. And boy, that's a lot of biscuits and gravy in the morning, isn't it, ladies, to fix? 8 sons. God said, it's one of them. So Samuel's ever thinking. He says in verse 2, Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel says, "Man, if I go announcing, yep, I'm going to anoint me a new king," he says, "Saul's going to kill me." God said, "Yep, you're right, he will." He said, "So I tell you what I want you to do is just go to that city and say, I'm having a sacrifice to the Lord. And then I want verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? Man, the mightiest prophet in Israel's come. Is he mad? Is he angry? Why is he coming, you know, to our little town of Bethlehem? And so here comes Samuel. And he comes to town and he says, I'm having a great sacrifice unto the Lord. And he invited Jesse and his sons and his whole family to come. And God said, Samuel, now at the feast, I'm gonna tell you who's the next king is going to be. I'm going to point him out. At the sacrifice, Samuel made a big mistake. You know, we learned this morning that Pastor Larry's not perfect. He's human. Amen. And I'm glad to see that he is human. Amen. He hardly ever makes a mistake. And so it's glad to know you're human, Pastor Larry. But you know, Samuel was human too. And do you know, Samuel, as great a prophet as he was and as great a heart as he had for God, he made a mistake in this chapter. He really did. He made a big mistake. Look at verse number 6. It says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. That's the oldest son of Jesse. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You see, at the sacrifice, what Samuel did, he evaluated all of Jesse's sons based on their physical age, their physical gifts and abilities and talents and outward appearance. And so here comes Eliab, big old Eliab. He's the oldest. He's the wisest. He's, you know, probably a big old fella. The Bible talks about how he's got a high stature. So he's tall and he's smart and he's wise and he's the oldest and he's the wise. And Samuel says, man, this is the guy. This is the one. This has got to be him. Notice verse 7 what God said. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isn't that a great verse right there? Isn't that a great verse? That's a classic verse. He says basically, Samuel, you notice all these outward characteristics. You notice all this physical stuff. God said, I'm not one bit interested in all that. God said, I notice the heart. Did you know that God can read our hearts like a book? Look in your handout. 1 Kings 8:39 in your handout. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways. Notice this, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, he's talking to God, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. In your handout, it says more than God is looking for the outward appearance to be perfect and to be slick. God simply wants to see a heart that is tender towards Him. You see, church, if our heart is right, then God knows it'll work its way out to our outward actions and our outward attitudes. In your handout is another verse. Look at the bottom of your handout. Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is what? Good. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, he's stored up evil in his heart. He's treasured up evil in his heart. He bringeth forth that which is what? Evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You know what God's saying there, as you turn your hand out over there? What God is saying is that whatever is in the heart is eventually going to what? It's going to come out. You know, a lot of people think they're okay because they've cleaned up the outside. Oh man, got all dressed up, cleaned up, got me a Bible under my arm. I'm in church. I'm singing. Maybe I'm in a life group. People think because they've cleaned up the outside, they're okay. God's happy with them. But the Bible says God looks on the heart. And a lot of times people clean up the outside, and their inner heart is dirty. It's vile. And God just can't, He just simply can't use a person like that. One of the most scathing indictments in your Bible, one of the most scathing portions of Scripture in your Bible, where literally, and Jesus didn't do this very often, but I mean, He just rips their face off, and that's the Pharisees and the scribes. And in Matthew 23, He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, and then He says, hypocrites! And then He just rips them. And He says, you know what's wrong with you guys? He said, you're like a cup. He said, you make clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's filthy and vile. If you came to my house and I said, hey, would you like some fresh coffee? I just made a pot. And you say, I'd love some. Smells delicious. And I say, there's a coffee cup right there on the counter. Grab it and get you some coffee. And you go over and you look, and that coffee cup is sparkling on the outside. It looks absolutely beautiful. And you go over there and you pick it up and you look inside and you go, whoa! It's filthy. It's grimy. You look in there and there's some hairs in there. You look a little closer and you notice there's some fingernails. I clip my fingernails and then use the cup to catch it, you know. Am I grossing y'all out? I'm sorry. I'm making a point, aren't I? I can make a point, can't I, Caleb? And and you look in that cup, and you're thinking, not me. I'll pick up the coffee pot and do this before I'll drink out of that cup. No way. And you know, when God's looking for a person to use, you know what He looks for? Not somebody who's all slick on the outside. God doesn't care a rip about that. God's looking for a person with a clean heart. David's outward appearance may not have been as powerful as Eliab and his older brothers, but he was a man after God's own heart, and God said, he's the one. That's the guy. Samuel's like, what? That's the guy. And by the way, in your handout, if you look at it, it says a clean heart begins with trusting Christ. A clean heart begins with trusting Christ as your Savior. In Colossians 1:14, if you look at the screen up here, I'm going to bring it up here on the screen. The Bible says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, according to that verse, there's only one way to have my sins forgiven and to be cleansed before God. And how is that? It's through Christ's blood. It's through what He did for me on the cross. Can you cleanse your heart by coming to church for 52 Sundays out of the year straight? I ain't going to do it. You're still a sinner. Are you going to be able to cleanse your heart by being baptized 13 million times by me in the baptistry? Is that going to clean your heart? No. There's only one way for you to have a clean heart before God, and that's for Jesus Christ to cleanse you. That's for your heart to trust Christ to save you. To realize I'm a sinner and there's only one answer for sin God has, and that's what His Son did on the cross for me. And you trust Him and Him alone to save you. That's where a clean heart begins. And then like Paul said, once you are saved, now, he said, prepare yourself unto every good work. Be fit. Be fit for the Master's use. Cleanse your heart, he said. Purge yourself from sin and be fit for the Master's use. So if I'm going to be used of God, it starts with a clean heart. But number two, the second principle is this. God looks for a person with a faithful heart. A faithful. What was the first one? What was the first point? God looks for a person with a what? Clean heart. What's the second one? Faithful heart. Now look up here, and I'm going to go back to the story, and we're going to see this. When they marched Jesse's sons before Samuel, okay, at the feast, the sacrifice, David wasn't there. He wasn't present. Look down at verse 10. It says, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. He's scratching his head. The Lord said no to every one of them. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. They marched seven sons for him. God says, nope, not him. Second one, that's not the guy. Well, surely it's this third one. Nope, not him. Fourth, fifth, sixth, nope. Well, here's the seventh one. This is the last one. God, is this the one? Haven't chosen him to be my new king. Samuel looks at Jesse. Are these all the sons you've got? Well, no, got one more. Just a young scudder. He's out there in the fields keeping the sheep. Well, go and get him. Go and get him now, Samuel said. Because we're not going to sit down and eat till you go get him. Have you ever noticed how food will motivate people to do things? You're not eating these cookies till you clean your room. Woo, here they go, you know. And so he says, look, buddy, we're not sitting down to eat till you go get him, so go fetch him. Instead of insisting on going to meet with the mightiest prophet in Israel, you understand Samuel's the biggest name in Israel? You understand he's the biggest name? You understand he's the biggest prophet? He's the mightiest prophet? He's the head guy. The head guy is coming to our little town, and he's invited my family to come to the feast and to worship with him. And instead of David insisting that he get to go too, he stays out in the field to tend some stinky, filthy sheep while his brothers get to go meet with Samuel. Now, clearly, Samuel invited the whole family, all the sons. So it appears from the text, David declined because he knew somebody had to watch out for the sheep. So it's like, you guys go ahead, I'll stay with the sheep. Man, I love David's faithful servant's heart. And in your handout, it says David was faithful over a few sheep, and God chose him to be king over an entire nation. Woo! Amen. He was faithful over a few sheep, and God made him king over an entire nation. That boy who chose to stay back in the field and do his job would be the next king. Let me tell you something. Listen closely. God is not looking for people who are flashy. God's looking for people who are faithful. And in your handout, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards," Paul said, "that a man be found what? Faithful." Faithful. Later on in this chapter, there's kind of an odd verse. Saul is still king, he's been refused, but he's still in the position. He hasn't been deposed, okay? So you got David, who's already been anointed, as we're going to see in a moment. Samuel anoints him, but just as Christ was anointed, but he hadn't become king over all the earth right away, okay? There was a time where Christ is in exile as the king, the anointed king. David is anointed as king, but he's not actually going to take the position for several years. So he goes in exile like Christ did. He's a type, a picture of Christ. And Saul, there's an odd verse there in verse 14, which I kind of wanted to just make sure you understood because it could be confusing. It says here after David's anointed, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And you read that and you think, man, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Due to Saul's rebellion, God took away the Spirit of the Lord from Saul that he put on him. Once the Spirit is gone, God's Spirit, this evil spirit is a demonic spirit that God either allows or God possibly commanded to torment Saul. Now remember, God can command the demons and he can use them for whatever ultimate purposes he has. For instance, you remember when Christ commanded the demonic the demons, remember when he commanded them to go into the herd of swine? See, God can do that. God can command and do those things. Now, God here is basically giving Saul what he asked for. God more or less is saying, okay, buddy, I gave you my spirit and you didn't want it. You wouldn't follow my spirit. So now God is going to allow a demonic spirit to come upon Saul and trouble him. God's going to allow that to happen. So this demonic spirit would come upon Saul and trouble him. And then what Saul would do is he'd ask David to come and play his harp. David was a wonderful musician. He would play his harp. And the Bible says it would soothe King Saul. And the evil spirit would depart. Because remember, David now had the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into the presence of Saul, this evil spirit departs. But it's interesting to me that when Saul called for David, do you know where David was? Look down at verse 19, I'll show you. "Wherefore Saul," now remember, he's already been anointed as king, David. What does he do with that? Well, look at verse 19. Does he begin to lead this revolt against Saul? No, it says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son," which is where? He went right back out to the sheep. Isn't that something, Brother Larry? He gets anointed by the mightiest prophet in Israel. And David's like, well, okay, you know, that's fine. In God's time, he goes back out with the sheep. Every time King Saul wanted David to come, he would faithfully come when Saul needed him. Look down at verse 21. It says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." What a faithful man. Here is David. He's not leading a revolt. Hey, I've been anointed, man. And getting himself an army together. No, he's just back out with the sheep. And then every time Saul needs him, he comes running in, plays his harp for Saul. What a faithful man. My point is, I just want you to see how faithful the guy is. You see, in God's service, there are two kinds of servants. There are what I call show horses, and there are work horses. Now, some people, I'll bring a picture up here, some people are like a show horse. They make a big splash for a season. but they can't seem to stick with anything for very long. They make a big splash, they're real impressive for a short time, and then they quit. Other people are like this. They're workhorses. Other people are workhorses. Man, just give them something to do. Put them out in the field, man, and let them go. They are faithful. You can count on them day in and day out through thick and thin. And I know you got people going through your mind right now, Pastor Larry, that you know are workhorses. Maybe they're not flashy, but man, they're faithful. Maybe they're behind the scenes and nobody sees them, but they're faithful. That's the kind of person God's looking for. Just a person with a faithful heart. God says, I'll use that kind of person. In your handout, Matthew 25:21, Jesus said, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Thou hast been what? Faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over what? Many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Many times we put people in positions hoping that the position will make them faithful. God doesn't do things that way. God takes people who are already faithful and then promotes them to a position. I mean, can you imagine some guy you hire, you own a business, and you hire the guy to come and run the cash register? And the guy shows up half the time, and half the time he doesn't show up for work. And when he's running the cash register, you know, he's so haphazard and he takes it so lightly, he never gets it right. You know, at the end of the day, things never balance. You know, he gets to talking and can't even make change right. But then the owner of the store says, you know, I think what I'll do is, I think I'll make him my accountant, then maybe he'll be faithful. Is that what you're going to do if you own a business? You're going to make that guy your accountant? And think, well, if I give him a position, he'll take it more serious and be faithful. No. You're going to find somebody already faithful. That's what God does. Paul told Timothy, he said in Titus, when you're looking for leadership in the church, look for people who are already faithful. They're already faithful. When God's looking for a person to use, what did we say, number one, about David? We said that, number one, in your handout, God looks for a person with a what kind of heart? He was a man after God's own heart. Number two, God looks for a person with a what? There's David out in the field tending the sheep. He doesn't care. Number three, last point, God looks for a person with a yielded heart. Let's read verse 12. Let's see what happens when David finally shows up. Verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he, David, was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is he. Samuel, you finally found him. It took you 8 tries, but you found him. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, right there in front of everybody. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now look up here. What's my point right here? When Samuel came to anoint David, now that oil is a picture in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. We see it in this verse. He takes the horn of oil, he anoints him, boom, the Spirit of God comes on him. In your Bible, and I could do the cross references and show you, we don't have time. Oil in the Bible. Oil is a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit. He anoints him with the oil. Boom, the Holy Spirit comes. When he went to anoint him, David didn't have the attitude, hey, don't do that. I don't want that greasy oil on my head. David was willing to allow Samuel to apply the oil. David had a yielded heart, man. He just wanted what God wanted. Okay, you want to put that greasy oil on my head? Okay, you're the prophet. Go ahead. And God's Spirit came on him from that day forward. He was yielded. Just had a yielded heart. If you look down there at the very last part of verse 18. Look at people started to recognize it. This is one of Saul's servants. And look at the very end of verse 18. He's talking about David. And what did he say about David? And the Lord is what? With him. See the end of verse 18 there? Now, look up here and I want to explain something. Because this whole thing of the Holy Spirit leaving Saul, coming on David. Real quickly, let me give you just a quick explanation. We're not in the Old Testament. Okay? We're in the time after the cross. We're in the time called the dispensation of grace. We're in a completely different time period than these Old Testament saints. Okay? Same Holy Spirit, but He works in a different way today. Here's how the Holy Spirit... See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on a person for a special task and then may leave. The Holy Spirit may even come and indwell a person temporarily, but then leave. Okay? Now, today it's different. When you trust Christ, the very moment that you trust Christ, in this time period, the Apostle Paul, remember he wrote our direct mail, Romans through Philemon, 13 books, and he reveals to church age saints, you and I, after the cross, he reveals that now God actually indwells the believer at the moment of salvation, and He does it permanently. The Bible says we're indwelt, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's the day when Christ comes back for us. But here's my point. Even though a believer gets the Holy Spirit permanently, which they didn't get in the Old Testament, even though we get the Holy Spirit permanently, every day we have a choice to make. And that is, will I yield to God's Spirit inside of me? And will I allow God's Spirit to fill and control my actions and attitudes? Look at Ephesians 5:18 in your handout. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what, church? Filled with the Spirit. Okay, will I do that? Or will I grieve the Holy Spirit? He doesn't leave me, but I grieve Him. I make Him sad. Am I going to grieve the Holy Spirit and do things my way? And do what I feel like doing? Well, I know it grieves the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to look at what I want to on the computer. I'm going to watch what I want to on the TV. I'm going to listen to the music I want to listen to. Are we going to grieve the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Now, every day we have to make that choice. You see, in your handout it says God can only use a person that has chosen to yield themselves to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now listen very closely. After you write that in, I want you to look up here and I want to make something very clear. If you want God to use you, if you want your life to count for something for God, when they do your funeral, man, you want to know that you had some impact on this earth. That you made a difference. And if you want God to use you, here's the kind of person God's looking for. Somebody who desires to study and learn His Word. They are eager to listen to God's Word taught. I mean, they're on the edge of their seat receiving the Word of God every chance they get. And not only are they wanting to receive it eagerly, then they want to take it home and apply what they've learned to their life. That's the kind of person God's looking for. Somebody who's just got that yielded, tender spirit to receive His Word. Who's the person that God's looking to use? Well, you know what? It's not the smartest and it's not the most beautiful. And aren't you thankful for that? Because that'd rule out most of us. You know, you don't have to be wealthy, affluent, or flashy for God to use you. In fact, most of the time, those things keep a person from being used by God. Why? Because they get arrogant, they get prideful, they get stuck on themselves. And God can't use a prideful person. You see, here's Jesse. And one by one, Jesse's sons march before Samuel. And Samuel says with each one, "This must be the one! The next king of Israel. This has got to be him." You see, they were impressive. And Samuel said, "This has got to be him." God said, "Nope, it's not the one." But out in the fields, there was a shepherd boy tending some dirty, filthy, rotten, stinking sheep. But that little shepherd boy had a clean, faithful, yielded heart. He had a heart for God. And God said, "He's the one. David, a man after God's own heart. The other seven were impressive. David was improbable. But God said, he's the one." And in your handout at the bottom, it says, "You must evaluate your own heart. And ask yourself, am I the person that God is looking for?" Let's go to God in prayer this morning.